Good morning, church. We've been praying for you in Africa when we heard the news of Dr. Weaver's retirement. And we have to tell you that a 95% vote behind Pastor Tyler is an answer to prayer. And we've come home rejoicing to see the smooth transition. And we are praying that God will continue to use Worth Baptist Church to do great things, not just in Fort Worth, but around the world. I notice the difference between meeting a man and a woman in the church. If I meet a man, they shake my hand, say, "Steve, how are you?" As soon as I meet a lady, they say, "Hey, Steve, where's Michelle? Did you bring the kids?" I don't take it personal, okay? I just know that's the difference. But just as I was packing to come, Angela crouched down like this. She said, "Daddy, look at me, look at me." I said, "Yes, I'm looking at you. What?" She says, "I can fit in your suitcase." And I said to her, "What do you miss the most?" She says, "Well, my friends at church, my teachers, choir, children's choir." She really misses that. And she's listening to things she lists. Then a big smile comes to her face and she said, "And hugs from Dr. Weaver when I get my gum at the end of church." So, Brother Tyler, I pray that you'll continue the tradition. And I just said, "You know, Pastor Tyler's the pastor now. What if you get hugs from Will?" And she says, "Whoa." She didn't give an answer on that one. But Victoria told me she has received a couple hugs from Will. Whether she wanted it or not. What a joy it is to be here for the Mount of Byram Conference. And I pray that the preaching this morning would prepare your hearts for the theme of our conference, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And our theme for the year is having this Christ-centered life, Christ at the center. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm going to read two verses, and then we'll pray. I would ask you to stand with me as we read these verses. John chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Our Heavenly Father, we have gathered this morning to worship you. We love you so much for sending your Son to be our Savior. And we want our lives to be centered around Christ. That Christ would be at the center of everything that we do. And Lord, today we want Christ to be the center of this message. That he might receive the glory and the honor and the praise he deserves for what he's done for us. I pray that you would give ears to the hearer and you give words to the speaker. That, Lord, these things might work together for good. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Everything Jesus said has an immediate context, and that context determines its truest meaning. And as we read this verse, we see that we are set free by amazing grace, but we may remain free by the power of his word. I hope you understood that. We're set free by amazing grace. Salvation is a gift. It's a one-time event in your life. And you receive Christ and you are set free from the penalty of sin. And that's amazing grace. But some people get confused and they think if I receive Christ, then I'm free forevermore. No, Jesus said, if ye remain, if you continue in my word, then you'll be free. And so we have a problem where we think I'm saved by this amazing grace and it's going to be that amazing grace that keeps me free. Jesus didn't say that. There's something that you need to do to keep this freedom, and that's the freedom from the power of sin. And we want to look at what Jesus said, and the context is really going to help us. If we'll back up to John chapter 8 and verse 1 and see the context of what was going on, we have the context of the lady caught in adultery, brought to Jesus. And I'm not going to read these 11 verses, but if you're just looking at them, you'll be with me, because I'm going to explain what happened. We see there in verse 1 that Jesus was early in the morning at the temple. He was in the Mount of Olives, and he came early in the morning to the Mount of Olives. That gives us a hint that we should get at it early in the morning. Amen? Jesus was early in the morning at the temple. So that's the importance of the early start. And it says, and all the people came to him. And I want you to see in your mind a crowd of people at the temple around Jesus. And this gets beautiful. Jesus is teaching. And it says that Jesus sat down. That's the position of the rabbi. You understand? Jesus wasn't hanging around trying to get a group of followers to listen to him. Jesus sat down as a rabbi in the temple to teach. And it says that the people gathered around him to listen to him, and he taught them. That lets you know one thing. You're sitting at the feet of the master teacher. Here's the setting that's happening, and I think you all know what a photobomb is. You're trying to take a beautiful picture, and someone's in the background messing around, right? So when you look back at the picture, you see they have destroyed your photo. They put their fingers over the top of your head. They're making funny faces behind you. Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees and the scribes decide to do some teaching bombing. You know what you do? Your teacher's teaching, and you want to throw a bomb in the midst to blow up his teaching. And so they were there in verse 2, and it says they wanted to bomb his teaching. So it says, while the master teacher was teaching, the scribes, who were the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, brought a woman that they had caught in adultery. This is always interesting to me, why they only brought the woman. You can't catch someone in adultery by themselves. And so here they bring the woman to Jesus, and they put her in the midst. Now you see Pastor Tyler sitting down. You're sitting there. He's the rabbi, the master teacher. And this group of Pharisees and scribes come and plants her between the master teacher and the students that are gathered around the master teacher. And boom, they set the lady down. And we've got a problem for the master teacher. They interrupted him because he was teaching. And they bombed his teaching session. But I want you to know, you can't bomb Jesus Christ. This was in his plans for today. He knew they were coming, and he was ready. And so they want to bomb his teaching, and they bring this lady caught in adultery, and they put him in front of Jesus, in front of the crowd. And they have this question. They say, the law of Moses commands us to stone such a one. But what do you say we should do? We've just made you the judge, Jesus. You're sitting down as the master teacher. You're sitting down as the rabbi. But now we're going to make you the judge. Teach us, what should we do? And this was a trap. So if he said, stone her, they would say, aha, he sinned against Rome. Because only as Rome has the power to condemn. And if he says, let her free, aha, you've offended the law of Moses. And so we have you. No matter what Jesus does, we have him caught. They are very proud of themselves. And you know, when you come into the presence of Jesus proud of yourself, thinking you have him stuck, you have a bigger problem than you think. Because there's no one ever that gets Jesus stuck. And they think they have him. He's in a no-win situation. And so they bring this problem to Jesus. And I love what he does. He ignores them. That's the first thing he does. He's teaching, and they bomb his teaching session. So he just decides to scribble on the ground for a while. And you know, if someone is calling you, and they look at you, and you just go, la-di-da-di-da-di-da, do-do-do. Put the newspaper up between you and them. They get the hint that you're not giving them face. And he clearly let them know, I'm not listening to you. And he scribbled on the ground. There are some that think Jesus was writing things to them on the ground. I don't really think so, and I'll tell you later why in the message. But here they have Jesus. They've caught him. They've put him in a terrible situation, and they're tempting him to know what he's going to do. And so we get down to verse 7, and we see, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Now, this is really deep. You might not understand this, but if you go back to the law to find out what the law really says, is that the witnesses who catch the person in the crime have to be the first to throw the stone. Go back to Deuteronomy 17:7 and you'll find out. Yes, the witnesses must first throw the stone. And so the master lawyer, Jesus, he reminds them what the law really says. But he adds something to it to put them to the test. You've caught a lady in adultery. So I will say to you, those of you who have never committed adultery, you pick up the stone and throw it at her. You say, that's not what it says. Will you stay with the context? They brought a lady caught in adultery. And he says, those of you who are without sin, the sin that was on the table was not the sin of stealing. The sin on the table was not the sin of blaspheming or not keeping the Sabbath holy. The sin on the table that they were discussing was the sin of adultery. And so he said to them, all right, you think you have the master teacher? I will ask you a question. Anyone here who has not sinned, you be the one to throw the first stone. And when you read on, they had a problem. Jesus then stoops down and begins writing in the sand again, the dirt again. And it says in verse 9, and they which heard it being what? Convicted by their what? Hello. They weren't convicted by what he wrote on the ground. They were convicted by what? Their own conscience had told them, maybe they had looked on a woman with lust, which Jesus said is adultery. Maybe they had actually committed adultery. But as they searched their own heart, they found out what? We are not qualified to judge this woman. But I'll tell you what, there was one in the midst who was qualified to judge. Because there was one in their midst who had never sinned. And Jesus was the only one qualified to judge this case. And so they, trapping the master teacher with this little trap, he then turns it into a great teaching session and says, those of you who have never sinned, like this lady has sinned, you throw the first stone. And no one could throw the stone. And so they're convicted by their conscience and they go away. In verse 10 it says, then Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, women, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now this is a wonderful question. The Bible says that Jesus was alone with the woman. Don't misunderstand the scriptures. He wasn't alone. The students were still there. He was alone with the lady because the accusers had left. There was still a group of students there that were there before the photobomb happened, right? And so the students are there, but the Pharisees and the scribes that thought they would catch Jesus, they're the ones who all scurried away like rats when the light is turned on. But now Jesus is alone with the woman. The accusers are gone. And he asked the woman, where are your accusers? And she says, Lord, no man. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Listen to what he says. Go and what? I wonder what you think Jesus was telling her. Go and never commit a sin again? Which is kind of impossible for you and me because we do sin, don't we? What do you think he really said to her? Go and never commit adultery again. That's what he said to her. Go and sin no more. Don't ever fall back into this sin. Today you have met grace. Today you have met mercy. Today you have met the Messiah, and I am qualified to judge. But I did not come to sneak and condemn. I came to seek and to save that which was lost, because I am the Messiah. I came to save people, not to condemn them. He could have condemned her. He had every right to condemn her. She had broken the law, and you and I have broken the law, and he has every right to condemn us. But he showed us what? Grace and mercy. But he says to us, go and sin no more. That's what he's teaching here. So if you really understand the teaching of what's going on here, Jesus is teaching his messiahship in this illustration that was supposed to be a test for him. And so he tells her, go and sin no more. Now listen to the great doctrine he teaches in verse 12. And this is why I tell you he's not alone. If he was alone, he wouldn't continue teaching. Verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto who? Them. I wonder who them is. The students, right? that were gathered around him. He said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Are you listening to Jesus? I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not live in sin. It won't happen. You can't follow me and walk in sin because I don't walk in sin. And so Jesus is saying, listen, once you see that I'm the Messiah, once you believe in me, your life is going to change. Light is going to come into your life. Your path is going to change. Your life is going to change. You're no longer going to live in darkness. You're going to be set free from the power of sin, and you're going to live a life that brings glory to God. And this is what Jesus is teaching. Well, as soon as he starts to teach this, some of the students are still Pharisees, Sadducees. There's still some of them in the group that were gathered around Jesus. And they begin arguing with him. So as you keep reading from 13 all the way up to 30, there's some bantering going on between Jesus and these people. Jesus will teach, they'll argue with him. Jesus will teach, they'll argue with him. But while they're arguing with him, there's some people in the crowd that look at Jesus and they believe. And Jesus can see it in their hearts. And so when we get to verse 30, we read, as he spake these words, many what? Amen. As Jesus was in the temple teaching, bantering back and forth with these religious leaders, there were some of the people there that were listening, and they say, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the light of the world. He's the Messiah come to save us. And they're believing in him. And now he switches gears, talking to these stubborn Jewish leaders that were not believing. He sees in the group, there's Jews here who believe on me. There's Jews here who recognize I'm the Messiah. So you get to verse 31. In verse 31 it says, Then said Jesus to who? Those Jews which believed on him. In that meeting in the temple, there was a group of Jews that looked upon Jesus and came to saving faith. They said, yes, we have found the Messiah. And they started believing. And now Jesus stops talking to those who don't believe in him, and he talks to the believers, and he says to the believers, believers, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Well, what does it mean to continue in his word? Because he said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And the word indeed means in fact or truly. In fact, you are truly my disciples if you continue in my word. Well, the phrase continue in my word means remain faithful to my teachings. Do you know that's the sign of a believer? When you trust in Jesus Christ, what's the sign that you're a child of God? You remain faithful to his teachings. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you remain faithful to his teachings. That word remain faithful, it literally is that word to dwell or to camp. And so you're going to camp on the word. It means you live literally by the word of Jesus Christ. So a true disciple not only confesses that Jesus is Christ, he camps. He builds his life on the rock. So as little children in church, we teach them, if you build your life on the rock and the storms come, what will happen? You won't fall down. Your house won't collapse. But if you build your life on the sand, the moving sands, when the storm comes, your life will be destroyed. And so here Jesus is teaching that principle. If you build your life, if you'll remain loyal to my words, if you'll remain in my teaching, then you are my disciples indeed. So he sets up, number one, the rule of discipleship. There are many that say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But Christ sets the standards. Who are my true disciples? My true disciples are not someone who comes to church and walks the aisle and says, I've taken Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is a profession of faith. With a profession of faith, there must be some sign of a new life. There's a lot of people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But what does it mean to be a Christian? Jesus sets the standard for a disciple indeed. A true disciple is one who continues in my word. And that's his standard for a disciple. Now, once he sets the standard for his disciple, that you must build your life on him, you must remain faithful to his doctrine, there's a reason. Because if you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth, got a problem. If you say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in a bodily resurrection, hey, you got a problem, because you're not believing in the Jesus Christ that we have in the Word of God. Amen. There are those today that says, I can believe in Jesus, but my life doesn't have to change. I'm sorry. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Bible talks about being new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things are what? And behold, all things have become. Yeah, you can't tell me that you're going to be in Christ and walk in darkness, because Jesus said in verse 12, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not what? Walk in darkness, but shall have the lights of life. And so Jesus Christ is setting the standard for his disciple. Now, once he sets the standard, he says, here's the promise I make every one of my disciples. Don't miss it. This is a precious promise, and we find this in verse 32. This is the promise to every true disciple. And ye shall what? Know the truth, and don't miss this. This is the promise to the true disciple. One who remains faithful to the Word of God. One who remains faithful to the teaching of Jesus Christ. He said, once you do that, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When Jesus says, ye shall know the truth, this is not a wealth of limitless human knowledge like 2 plus 2 is 4. He's not talking about calculus and geometry for you students who are studying. He didn't say, if you remain faithful to me, you'll do great in your biology studies. Listen to what he's saying. You'll know the truth. Literally, he says, you'll have divine knowledge. You will have the knowledge of the true identity of Jesus Christ, who is truth and life. And so when we want to talk about what is truth, truth about our origin and our fall, you'll come to know that when you trust in Jesus Christ. You'll know that we're the children of Adam and without hope without Jesus Christ, because we're a fallen race condemned because the sin of Adam is imputed to us. The truth about heaven and hell. Who has been up to heaven or who has been down to hell that can tell us the truth about heaven and hell? It's only Jesus Christ who can tell us these things. And so the truth about sin and death. Who knows what the penalty of sin is and the power of sin is? Jesus Christ came to let us know what these things are and the truth about the power of sin. What is the truth about forgiveness and life? Who knows about grace and mercy more than Jesus Christ, who could say to the woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She found truth this day. Truth about our future and destiny. Who but the Father of eternity can tell you how you can enter into his kingdom? Truth about the Messiah, the anointed one who has been sent by God. Divine truth, life-changing truth, is locked up in the person of Jesus Christ. So when you know Christ, you know truth. And so we live in a world today that boasts itself of knowledge. We have the internet. We have all of these wonderful things. And we think we're smarter than any other generation. But all we really need is to fall in love and know this one who is truth. And he says, if you're my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word, you will know me. You will know me because I am the truth. And he's telling them, you'll know me, you'll have a relationship with me, you'll walk with me, because I'm the light, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I'm everything you need. And so Christ is trying to teach his messiahship to them, that their everything is bound up in him, because he is God. And we're so proud of what we know. We should be so blessed because of who we know. I know Christ. And I know the truth about my future because I know Christ, and everything is in Christ. And because I follow him, I don't walk in darkness, and I have the light of life. And so he says, number one, you'll know the truth. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? Here's where we lose it as Christians. We've come to know Christ. We've been set free by the grace of God. But the power of sin is still working in us. When we don't remain in his doctrine, we don't remain obedient to him, sin starts creeping into our life. And I love what they say in RU, when they talk about small compromises lead to what? Wow. Small what? Lead to what? Great disasters. When you and I think we can disobey the word of God in a little area, a small compromise isn't a big thing. What's it end up leading to? A great disaster. Because the power of sin begins to enslave you again. And Christ is saying, when you remain faithful to my teachings, when you remain faithful to my word, you will know the truth, and it is the truth that will set you free. And so I want us to think about the things that the word of God sets us free from, or the things that Jesus Christ sets us free from. I want you to know that the gospel truth frees us from the yoke of trying to save ourselves. Everywhere I go in the world, people are trying to save themselves. They try to keep the law. They crawl on their knees for a mile till their knees bleed, and they kiss a statue. You see, people are trying to do things, religious things, to make themselves right. They want to take communion. They want to be baptized. They want to do religious things and say, because of these religious things, because I'm a member of this church, I'm saved. Membership at Worth will never save you. Knowing Jesus Christ will save you. Knowing Him as your Savior will save you. And so the gospel frees us from the yoke of trying to save ourselves. The gift of God's divine salvation makes us free from the eternal punishment of sin. Divine justification makes us free from the guilt and the stain of sin. So many people have said, I've come to Christ, but I still feel guilty. You haven't understood the justification, because in Christ, He makes you just as if you never sinned. That's what He does. He has taken your sin to Himself, and He's given His righteousness to you. You're not holy because you're sinlessly perfect. You're holy because He's declared you not guilty. And you're free from trying to hurt yourself and downgrade yourself. You're a child of God, washed in the blood, justified by Jesus Christ. And you're free from this guilt and the stain of sin. His propitiation makes us free from the wrath and the anger of God against sinners. God's not angry with me anymore. Because of Jesus, God's not angry, and I'm free from His anger, and I'm set free because of what Christ has done. Sanctification sets us free so that we can enter boldly into the throne of grace. Do you know that I'm free to enter into the presence of God because of sanctification? Sonship frees us to enjoy all the privileges of a son of God. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Adoption frees us from the curse of our father Adam and the sin imputed to us by him. The Spirit sealing frees us from the fear of ever losing our salvation. Do you know, I don't wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if I'm saved. I'm sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, and I'm free from the worry of wondering whether or not I'm saved or not saved. I have assurance of my salvation because His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And so this is the freedom I have in Christ. This Spirit's indwelling frees us from a wrong fear of spiritual beings. You know what? You don't have to be afraid of Satan. Respect him. Don't play with him, but you shouldn't be afraid of him, that he can destroy you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Stop being afraid. Be bold and courageous in Christ. We're free from that. Our engagement to Christ frees us to serve our God with loving passion. I don't serve God because I have to. I serve God because I love Him. We're not doing these religious deeds because we're trying to earn our salvation. We're passionately in love with the one we're engaged to, and we're waiting for His coming. I'm free from that, and I freely can love Him. And every time I obey Him, I'm saying, I love you, Father, I love you. And that is the Christian life. We're free. His sure promises free us to anticipate the joys of entering into New Jerusalem. Have you ever read your Bible and just got so excited that that's your home? I'm going there. I can dream about it. Just like you dream about coming home and being with family and friends for Christmas, you can dream about heaven, and you're free to let your mind wander and say, that is my destiny in Christ. The power of the gospel frees us to proclaim it without reservation of its ability. I don't get to Africa and I wonder, if I preach the gospel, will people get saved? I preach the gospel boldly because I'm free to preach it and say, whosoever will may come. That's exciting. We're not bound by race, color, or creed. We're free to call people to believe in Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel, the scope of the gospel frees us of all prejudice against race, color, or creed. The source of the gospel frees us of all personal pride that we deserve this gift. The gospel frees us of pride. The fact of the gospel frees us from entertaining the thoughts that the gospel is reserved for a privileged few. We are free to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Do you know we can sing songs the angels can't sing? Yes, we are free. We are free by the power and promise of God to live holy lives. That's what He did for us. He freed us. And if we will know the truth will set us free. And the scary thing is, all of this is ours in Christ. And Jesus said, if you what? Continue in my word. Ye are my disciples indeed. And here's what I promised my disciples. My disciples will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. We are set free by the grace of God. We are kept free by the word of God. And when we have tiny, what we call compromises, we don't study the word, we don't pray, we don't fellowship, we don't come to church, we don't worship God, we don't put Him first, these small compromises in our lives, we don't have family devotion, we watch wrong things, we do wrong things. You say that's a little compromise, and you don't continue in the word, you're giving Satan a foothold in your life, and you're losing your freedom decision by decision. And so here we are in church, and we're understanding that our loyalty to Christ's teaching is the proof of our profession of faith. We have professed, we have believed. And Jesus said to these ones who believed in Him, He said, if ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed. And I want to challenge you in this whole idea of Christ at the center. He says, if you continue, if you camp on my words, if you dwell on my words, if you remain faithful to my teachings, you are my disciples indeed. But what happens is those of you that have trusted Christ, when you don't continue in the word of God, continue to grow closer to Him, you're not as free as you think you are. There is places in your life you're in bondage and you're not free. You're not as free to witness. You're not as free to serve. You're not as free to forgive as you used to be. You're not as free to obey God as you used to be. And you're going to lose the freedom to give a testimony for Christ when you destroy your own testimony. When you become an uncredible witness for Christ, you'll lose your freedom. But I want you to know that when Christ set you free, you are free indeed. He goes on to tell us in verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. All of a sudden, He switched from the truth to who? He brought it all back to Him, Christ at the center. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now let your mind go back to the lady caught in sin, caught in adultery. What did He say to her? I set you free. I, the Messiah, the Son of God, set you free. But go and sin no more. No longer be a slave to your sin. Because when I set you free and you continue in my word and you follow me, I'm the light. And when you walk in me, you'll not walk in darkness. Heavenly Father, as we've opened your word this morning, I pray that your words would burn in our hearts. That we as Christians would not look at our lives and think we can make small sacrifices. That we can not be faithful to your word and we're going to have freedom in our life. But we actually lose our freedom when we do not continue in your word. And Satan again takes us into the bondage. He cannot take away the gift of our salvation, but he takes away the power of our Christian life. And Father, I pray that you would have your will with us this morning. That we would come to the altar and we would be honest with you this morning to say, Lord, I have not continued with you the way I should. You're not the center of my life. You're not the center of my finances. You're not the center of my time. I have let you slip into the back part. And I need to bring you first at the center so that I would know the truth and the truth would set me free. Please, Lord, hear our cry this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.